And it's probably a good place for me to start. You know, I think when we think about our lives, all of us are most of us, maybe 99.9% of us are working full-time jobs. Maybe a few people God has called to ministry. And I think the first thing that I began to realize as I'm 50 years old now, and, you know, through my 20s and 30s, was that the Lord hadn't called me to the exact same ministry as my dad. Many of you know my dad. He's been very well known in Christian circles in India, preaching and teaching. And God's called him to a full-time ministry. But I began to see that the Lord called me to a different ministry, which was to be faithful in wherever the Lord had placed me in the workplace. And I think it's probably worth starting there, because when we think about the end of our life, I always, you know, want to start with saying, Stephen Covey had this nice line, start with the end in mind. So if you think about the end of your life, and either you're taken up to heaven or you die, it won't matter that I was CEO of VMware or I was more. So the most important thing are going to be two attributes when we're done, right? Which is Matthew 25:23. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things, so I'll put you in charge of much. So it's whether I've been good and faithful. And in that respect, being faithful, all of us, it's a level playing field. You don't have to be in any place. You could be a janitor or a CEO. You have to be faithful. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be no respect of titles, no color of skin. God's going to ask us, you were given a job, and were you faithful in that? And to me, if you are a mother listening into this, or a person who's working at home, wherever you are, and that's what I've seen as my core responsibility, is to be faithful in what's given me. And what is our faithfulness in the workplace? It really is to be the light of the world. I think we all know that Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We all know that verse very well. But we also know that when Jesus left the world, he said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But now I'm no longer in the world, John 17:11. You are the light of the world. And I think, to me, most people think of Jesus as the light of the world, but they don't make that connection to the fact that once Jesus left, he's turned to his disciples. And Matthew 5:14, he said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And I believe that it's our responsibility wherever the Lord's placed us. And sometimes those responsibilities are even more onerous because you're fairly visible. And as the Lord's given me grace, and certainly any success he's given me, I feel like, okay, now is an opportunity, the best of my, and I don't do, there's plenty of mistakes I make. And there are many places where the Lord's given me light on things that I could do better. But I feel like in that journey, Lord, allow me to be to the best of my light, the best of what you give me revelation on, a light of the world. So I want to just share with you over the course of the next 15, 20 minutes or so, what some of those practical ways in which all of us can be a Daniel. I've titled this talk, Dare to Be a Daniel, Even Through COVID, because quite frankly, COVID's just changing a little bit of a crisis in all of our lives. But I think many of these crises are great opportunities for us to examine deep inside us, you know, how do we get closer to the Lord? Whenever pestilence came in the examples in the Bible, there were examples of pestilence. If you did the translation of pestilence today, it would be a pandemic. And there were examples of pestilences that hit. And one of them that was very strong was one that happened around the time of when David did a census. And many of you know that story in Samuel about David, who, when he ordered a census, God judged him and gave him three options. You could either have a famine for 3 years, you could have a deeply debilitating war, or you could have a pestilence that lasted for 3 days. And it says that the pestilence, so think of if it was today, it would be COVID-19. The pestilence lasted 3 days, and 70,000 people were killed in 3 days, it says in that story. That's probably the closest example in the Bible to something that's similar to COVID-19. And that was in the Old Testament, but the one thing it did do was bring David and people closer to God. And I'm praying that this pandemic will bring us all close to the Lord, wherever we are. And it's done some fundamental things to all of us. The workplace has forced us to work at home, hopefully made us closer to our families. And as a result of that, now These are things that we will probably forever, at some point in time, we will get back to the workplace and maybe things will be different. Some of us may be able to work even more at home. But I've certainly looked at the last 10, 12 weeks as a tremendous learning opportunity for me in terms of some of these things that will forever change the relationship with the folks that the Lord's placed closest to me. And I think that often for many of us, our circle of influence are three circles. One is your life, your own life. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So that is the first circle of influence that we have responsibility to God and accountability to God when we see Him for our own heart and the giving of our heart to Jesus and keeping ourselves pure. And the next circle of influence is our family. For those of us who are married and have a wife and children, that's the next circle of influence that we have responsibility for. And then the third circle of influence, maybe for those of us who have responsibility in a church, even if we're not an elder or a pastor in that church, there may be somebody else that you are an example to. And it's very important we take that responsibility seriously. At some point in time, you know, when we're young, in our teenage years, in our 20s, we're looking up to others as an example. So we're learning a lot from them. But at some point in time, we have to turn that into becoming a teacher and into teaching some of the things the Lord's taught us. And we have to do that with tremendous amount of humility. And that's what I thought to do over the course of the next few minutes, just share with you some of the things that have driven my own work experience and then tune them a little bit to this time of COVID. So with that, let me just share a few charts on this presentation. Can you all see this slide? Okay, Daniel gives me the thumbs up so you can all see it. So, you know, when I look at the heroes in the Bible, there are many that we could learn from. And, when I look at some of them, there are not many in the New Testament who were in this sort of work-life balance, because many of the folks that were in the New Testament were, and you see a few of them, but most of them were full-time, called like the disciples. But you see occasionally, but there are many examples in the Old Testament of people who were given accountability, often for many significant responsibilities. But all of their faith was challenged through a tremendous amount of a crisis. And whether it's COVID-19 or any other form of crisis, I think the character of these men and women were formed through a crisis. And that's the first message I want to leave every one of you. Use this crisis sort of like a weighing machine that the Lord's asking us to carry a little bit more weight. And if you're an athlete that lifts weight or runs faster, when your coach asks you to take on a little bit more, you should view this as say, wow, that's great. I'm actually going to become a better athlete. And in the spiritual world, I really believe that if the Lord's going to give us a bigger crisis, He's also going to give us grace because His grace is sufficient for us. And the crisis and the test that Joseph went through, even as a young teenager, was some serious confrontation with sin, the opportunity to have an affair with Potiphar's wife, the opportunity to get extremely discouraged, even as he spent the most formative years of his life, which is the 20s. Most people will tell you the most formative years of your life is your 20s, when you go to college, when you get your first job. He spent the bulk of his 20s in prison. But through that crisis was born faithfulness. And now God prepared him when he did get the responsibility to ultimately become the number two person in the world, because Egypt was sort of like the United States today, the biggest economy in the world. He was faithful, and then he could be an example to many others. Job, another example to me. In this case, who would ever think, okay, we think this pandemic is severe, but none of us have had a situation where all your children died and then all your property was taken away from you. In those days, it was cattle. Imagine if your house and all of your cars and everything you have, and then even your health is impacted and even your wife leaves you. That's like the worst crisis you could think of. And even through the testing of it, we see Job, even though he didn't have light probably in all the things we have in the New Testament, find his way closer to God. A tremendous example to me of someone, even though you could see him wavering up and down a few times in the book of Job, he said, you know, naked I've come into this world, naked I've returned. God's given, God's taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And this to me is an example of even Old Testament people who are willing to be faithful. Daniel's three friends. We know the story very much, you know, from the time many of us were in Sunday school. They chose to be faithful, and their crisis was not standing up when everybody else was asked to do a certain thing. And by the way, this is an example of many things we may face in the workplace where we're asked to behave a certain way or act a certain way, and we stand up for our conviction, and we feel we're thrown in the furnace. And the beautiful thing about this picture of the furnace was they met their Savior in the furnace. I'm sure they had a great relationship prior between each other, and they were all three of them, as well as Daniel, men of prayer, because God revealed many things, as you see in the book of Daniel, to them in prayer. But just to have an experience of seeing the Son of God and experiencing that intimate fellowship right in the middle of fire was a beautiful thing. I'm sure when they came out, they would have felt like, send us back into the fire, because the fellowship we had with Jesus was extra special through the moments of crisis. And we also know small little facts that happened in the middle of that fire, which to me are beautiful examples of stories, right? Their clothes were not touched. You couldn't even smell fire on their clothes or on the hair of their hands. Yet the ropes that tied them were all burned away. And to me, it's a tremendous picture of all the things that bind us on this earth to things that stupid things that we feel bound to this earth. Through a moment of crisis, we'll find that those burn away. And the true connections that we need to have with each other and with the Lord get stronger. So I pray that these types of crises will burn away things that should get burned away. Those are the examples of the rope that tie us together to maybe things that we shouldn't be tied to. And quite frankly, our fellowship strengthens. Daniel in the lion's den. To me, this is a picture of somebody who is much older. I mean, he looks like a young man here, but he was probably in his 70s or 80s at the point of this story. He'd been faithful for decades, from the point he was 18, 20. And when the Lord gave him a crisis, even in the last few years of his life, perhaps, he chose not to compromise again. And here's an example of somebody who could have easily, what was it to just pray with the windows closed? He could have prayed with his windows closed and pulled the shutters down and just been, somewhat confidential about his faith. But he was open about his faith. He was like, if you are looking to spy on me, I'm going to keep the windows open and I'm going to do everything to make it such that you can throw me in the lion's den. And even then, God's going to save me. But if even he doesn't, well, I've been faithful. And to me, when you have examples of this, even at very senior, this was like Joseph. He was the number two person in the world. To me, it's incredibly inspiring. So when someone like this, who was in the most senior positions of the world, and then you have examples around the life of Daniel of people who were even more senior to him. You look at Nebuchadnezzar. And through moments of their plentiness, it went to their head. And then God had to bring them down. Like the whole story of Nebuchadnezzar, standing on his terrace, staring at all of his wealth and thinking that he, made all that happen. And immediately he became like a cow that was eating from grass, whether it would physically happen or mentally, whatever happened to him. And God had to put him through a mini crisis to humble him. Sometimes these things that we go through that may be humbling events, might be opportunities for us to also humble ourselves. So whether it's a crisis like this that's happened through the world, like COVID, which is affecting the whole world, or some mini crisis that affects just our own life where we're humbled, I've sought to ask the Lord through these, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this that brings me closer to you and makes me more and more humble? Because the one thing that is the true is God, as we know, God gives grace to the humble. And I have found in my own life the greatest lessons I have learned are in the valleys of my life where I feel like it's a low point. I've been humbled for some reason. Maybe something I was expecting. Maybe it was a promotion or I got fired from my job or something happened in my life that was disappointing. The greatest lessons I have learned and the closer has been in those moments in those valleys. And I would encourage you, dear brother and sister, that in any valley that you're going through, that is exactly the moment in time where the Lord wants to be close to us. And then there's other examples. These are in the Old Testament, but I can fast forward to the 19th century. George Mueller, beautiful example of somebody who didn't start up in his teenage years. You read his story. He was actually a party animal. He used to drink a lot. And then God saved him radically. and he had a passion to serve, orphans. And you know the story after story of how he served orphans over and over and over again. The story of faith, where one day when he didn't have food for the orphans, he prayed in faith with all the orphans for their breakfast. And just as he was finishing his prayer, somebody came in, and he got both the bread and the milk that he needed. I think the bread was a story of someone who had baked bread and couldn't take it into the city, and the milk was the milkman that broke down right near their home, and there they had the bread and the milk right there. And there's George Mueller was a there's story after story of faith that God born through him. But this was somebody who didn't start off that way. He started off as very much a party animal in his teenagers, and God gripped him, and he had such an impact on orphans. Eric Little, another hero of mine, he only lived 43 years, so much younger than even some of us. And he was faithful, the fastest athlete in the world, but he didn't take it to his head. He had a much bigger desire to serve God. His stand was that he wasn't going to run on a Sunday and one of the heats for the Olympics. So this is for the crowning of the fastest person in the world. If you are like Olympic events, this is sort of like Usain Bolt, the 100-meter race. And because the heat was on a Sunday, he refuses to run on it. He misses that opportunity to get the gold medal. And instead, miraculously, some other person gives up his spot for the 400 meters. And he gets to run the 400 meter, which is not his event. But he runs it. And many of you know the story. As he was getting to the starting tracks off the 400 meter race, another person who had, I think it was the American athlete, who had seen his incredible story of a stand for God in the 100 meters, came up to him and slipped a piece of paper into his hands. And he opened the paper, and it was 1 Samuel 2:30. Those who honor me, I will honor. And he goes on to win that race. The rest of the story is actually just as fascinating. He could have competed another Olympics 4 years later and won the gold medal, because he was still at the peak of his career. I think he was 18, 19, or 20. And most of athletes who are in that stage of life, you get to run, all the way into your mid-20s. But he chose instead to give up his athletic pursuits and become a missionary in China, where he died of brain cancer. But just the incredible sacrifice of this man to serve God give up and become a... Amy Carmichael, many of us from India know the incredible... So this is, I use this example only because you don't have to be just a man. There are many women who have served God and incredible. And her circumstance of crisis was, she was from a larger family, and her father died and left, leaving. And when her father was alive, they had enough income. But the moment her father died, in those days, the sole breadwinner, died, pretty much the mother was left with very little or nothing. So they immediately went into very poor. And she felt somewhere in her teenage years a desire to become a missionary. She had health issues early on, but she was able to get well enough and proceeded to India. And she spent the rest of her life there. Again, like George Mueller, with orphans in India. And the stories of people who come out of the orphanages that that Amy Carmichael was involved in are just absolutely incredible. Incredible. She was really a mother to many, many, many people. In that. So these are stories, whether they were working in a company like VMware or Dell or Microsoft, or they were faithful. And to me, there is no one example. To me, the reason I use these is there's examples of people who were the number one, number two people in the world. And then there were also people who were just called to be faithful in their circumstance of being a missionary. But the key was they were faithful. So I just thought I would list out, and then I'm happy to ask questions, some of the things that have inspired me. I wrote these down several years ago because I felt like it was important for me to list out some of the values that I want to live by. And I share them with you just as hopefully a blessing and inspiration. I think some of these have taken on more of a form of relevance to me in this time of COVID, because quite frankly, some of these things give you a reflection of the shortness of our life, right? I mean, you hear about incidents of people who you knew. There was a colleague of mine at Informatica, a company I worked at 20 years ago, my age, found out a few weeks ago that he died of COVID in New York. It gives you a tremendous appreciation for the fact that, save but for the grace of God, God could take our life at any moment. I mean, you know, the Lord allowed, it's not that sickness comes from God, but God's allowed this pestilence, this pandemic to affect the world. And I hope it's so that we will all get closer to Him. But this first one here is extremely relevant. Our life is like vapor. This pandemic has hit more older people. But the pandemics of the, you know, whether it was measles or smallpox, or even some of the pandemics in the 1900s hit young people. And it could have affected many children. Imagine if this wasn't a place where many of the children of ours were affected. And it should give us a tremendous sense that our life is like vapor, and the most important thing is not what I accomplish on this earth. It doesn't matter at all, you know, how much wealth I have, my degrees. What matters the most is this attribute of faithfulness and recognizing every day, Lord, if my life is like a vapor on this earth, what am I going to do today in the circle of influence you've given me? So for example, in this season, the last 10, 12 weeks, I'm just grateful that the Lord's been able to bind the hearts, like it says in Malachi, right? Bind the hearts of the parents to the children, and the children to the parents. It's a tremendous opportunity for us to get closer to our children. And there were things that, I mean, I used to play with my kids a fair amount, but last year we got, all of us in our family got a bunch of bikes. And I didn't bike that much. I mean, I used to bike as a kid to school a lot in my teenagers. And I used to love riding to school. It was about 5 miles from my home in Bangalore to Bishop Cotton School. And it was a beautiful ride, 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes. I mean, if I did that bicycle ride now in Bangalore, I'd probably get killed, but because there's so much traffic. But now I rediscovered my love for biking with my kids. And that wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for COVID. Okay, so here I am, and it's a great opportunity in the evenings to say, hey, you want to go for a bike ride? And we just go wherever. We'll go down the street here, there, the other place, explore new places. And, you know, at some point in time, they will bike better than me, but I'm still able to keep up with them because they're younger than me. And I love the fact that this has created that. So I would encourage each of you, especially those of you who have children, use this as an opportunity. Our life is short. For many of us who have children, they will be at your home for some period of time. Maybe it's 18 years, maybe a little longer, and then they're gone. And this period of time, you know, however long it lasts, is the time when the Lord can use us to bind our hearts closer to our children. Number two, and I've just put some of these references underneath them. You're welcome to take screenshots of these, and they're also publicly available, you know, in terms of any of this, if it's helpful to you. I will work hard in all that I do. By the way, one of the verses in the previous thing that is very apt, if I were to read James 4 verse 13, you know, if it says, just imagine that this was happening. Come now and we will say today or tomorrow we will go to this specific city or we will do this or the other. That's James 4:13. Think about all of the planning that happened prior to COVID. We planned our lives down to the day, the week, we'd be here, the other place, and everything got thrown for a loop. You know, and quite frankly, the Lord's telling us to slow down and keep our focus completely on Him. Okay, number two, I think it's very important as believers in the workplace to exemplify ourselves through hard work. And many of us who've grown up in poorer countries, this is something that for us the way in which we were able to get to college or whatever else was through hard work. In this country, it's easier as there's more sort of benefits of the first world economy to just assume that these are just, you know, benefits that we have here, and to lose sometimes that because you're used to the comfort of a first world economy. And I think it's really important as believers that we learn from the ants, so to speak, as it says in Proverbs, and to always distinguish ourselves by being hardworking. I see often Christians that aren't, you know, as diligent, and they sometimes have a reputation in the workplace of being slackers or sloppy. And I think that we shouldn't be that way. We should be examples, in fact, to our non-Christian friends, of when we're asked to do something, we do it well, we do it thoroughly, we don't look to you know, slip corners. And then if the Lord grants us success, because sometimes I would say that when the Lord's granted me success, everything is a gift of the Lord. You think that I earned anything, my ability to work hard, all my brain. Not at all. It's completely a gift of the Lord. So when the Lord does grant us success, and if the Lord grants us success, we are known also by humility. And we get back to saying, Lord, I want to be humble. I didn't deserve this, but if you've given this, and help me to be faithful the next time. Number three, everything that I described is about being light on a hill and salt in the food. And I like these two examples because a light is something that's very prominent and salt is something that's fairly hidden. And both have its purpose in life. In the case of light, some of us may be called to be very public in our faith. Some of you might be called to be more private. You're not very well known. But equally, salt can have a tremendous impact, even though it's very small, because it's embedded inside a meal. And you know how when food is not with salt, and those of us who have a sensitive tongue, we immediately go and reach for the salt container. We want to sprinkle some salt on the food. So it doesn't matter. You should never feel discouraged. The Lord's given you a small position in a place where it's more hidden. Or sometimes it may not even be in a workplace. It may be a mother at home somebody who is, you know, in a smaller setting. Or the Lord's given you a more visible place. The most important thing is your Christian behavior. It's your actions and how people say, wow, there's something different about this person. Number three. Number four. I will be open to the discretion of the Holy Spirit, wherever it might lead, whatever it leads me to speak and act. And this is something where I've always been, as I spend more time with men of God, young or old, I've been so impressed when someone asks them for advice on what to do, they're able to give such specific advice because they're led by the Holy Spirit. They point to the scripture, and that point, the scripture they give is just extremely relevant. And I say to the Lord, wow, Lord, help me to be that way so that when someone comes, people are going to come to you for advice all the time. I mean, people come to me all the time. Hey, what do you think I should do here? What do you think I should do there? And as you grow in your roles and responsibilities, people are going to come to you for advice that, you know, many of them might be about non-spiritual topics. It might be about things on the professional front, on the personal front. Imagine if the advice, not because you're seeking honor for yourself, but you genuinely want to be a help to that person. And if you could be led by the Holy Spirit, that the exact words that you had, it might be just a few sentences, were so led by the Holy Spirit that you could be an inspiration to me. Wow, that's a tremendous opportunity for all of us. And that comes because we're open, we're listening, and we're learning. And to me, I have been most inspired by the men and women of God who, when they speak, they don't have to say very much. Maybe they spoke for just 5 minutes. There was something in what they said that was inspirational to that person who heard it. Okay. And that's because the Holy Spirit was speaking through them. That's the most important thing that we should seek more and more of, that the anointing of the Holy Spirit's on us. And then to the people we speak to. And most of my ministry and most of my work is to people in my organization, whether it's in VMware or in the high-tech community or in settings like this where many people, professionals or others, are asking me, hey, how do I be a Christian in the workplace? Lord, every time I say, when I speak on this topic, I say, Lord, help me to be relevant to whatever number of people, so that whatever the Holy Spirit's put on me could be a blessing to them. Okay, number five. We all have more than we deserve. Okay, we all have a ton more than we deserve. And many of us who've grown up in India can attest to that. Okay? I grew up in a poorer circumstance than the Lord's put me in. My mother grew up in a poorer circumstance than she is in today. So all of us likely have more because we were likely not born with a silver spoon in our mouth. What is our responsibility when the Lord gives us more? It is to find ways by which secretly and anonymously we are generous. Most often in the world, they seek to be generous by getting and want to get a name to themselves. Oh, you know, I'm this big benefactor. Here's, let me tell you how much I'm philanthropic. But the more the Lord could burden you, if the Lord's giving you more, if you don't have enough, I don't want this principle to be a stumbling block to someone who is in debt or who is making ends meet. Absolutely, if you're going from paycheck to paycheck, and especially during this time of COVID, and you have debt, that is your number one obligation to take care of your family. But we typically will all have one of these three T's: talent, time, or treasure. Okay, talent could be the God-given gifts the Lord's given you. Okay, time is less or more time, depending on your job, and treasure could be money. Whatever the Lord's given you these, to be generous with that and to do it without seeking a name for oneself, often in confidence. If the Lord's given you a burden to give to somebody, a treasure, money, do it in a way that blesses them, but don't make it visible. Make it such that almost that was, if you could get away with it, almost anonymous, but if you have to let that person know about it, it's between you and that person and the Lord. That's it. And certainly, if God's given you talent, whether it's a musical gift or maybe an athletic gift, as some of the Austin CFC people are gifted in to play sports, do it in a way that blesses other people as long as the Lord's given that to you. Number six. Wow, this is a tough one, especially for those of us who have an ambition. I mean, someone will ask me, Sanjay, are you not ambitious? How could you get to the position you're in if you didn't have an ambition? Of course I have an ambition. But I have to always ask myself, and this one's a tough one for me, how do I balance doing this in a way that my ambition does not become selfishly about Sanjay Poonen? Everything's about Sanjay and steamrolling over others. See, the ambition of the world is to tear down others on your quest to the top. It's about a shark eating another shark or a dog eating another dog, whatever picture you think about it. Or sometimes you've seen these pictures of crabs inside a bucket. They get up to the top of the bucket by pulling other crabs down. That's the spirit of the world, okay? Which is my ambition will come at your expense. And that's selfish ambition. But even selfish ambition that's always preoccupied with what I can get next and so on and so forth. The Lord says, listen, and I prayed in my life when I sensed that tendency is coming, okay? I said, Lord, just bring something. I mean, what happens if these crabs are going up the bucket? You know, a wave of water just comes and washes it and everyone goes down to the bottom. So sometimes a humbling situation will happen that just flattens my ego, just absolutely flattens my ego, where I thought I was progressing well and then something happens where, you know, I get humbled by my boss or by some instance that happens, or I think I'm doing well, and then a particular quarter I don't do well. And all of these things, when you say, Lord, you must have a plan for why you allowed some humbling event in my life. Allow me to find that plan, and even if it is the most humbling situation, wow, you've given me health. What does it matter if I didn't accomplish that next big thing that I was hoping to accomplish? Number seven. I will be a servant leader. I will always not seek my own glory, but encourage others. Some of you maybe, you know, have management responsibilities. Then you have people below you. But all of us have people above us, okay? And all of us have people around us. So when you think about your 360 circle, if you're working in the workplace, you have your peers, you have people above you, all of us. Some of us may be managers and people below us. But if you can seek to be a servant leader, just like this person that we know, right? Who is this? This is a picture of Jesus washing the feet. And I've sought, even as I have grown higher and higher in my responsibilities, you'll see this chart here. This is unfortunately a lot of how the corporate world is, okay? The CEO bird is sitting at the top. And of course, the poor birds who are sitting down below them gets dumped by all the bird droppings from the CEO bird in the next level. And our job, I think, as Christian leaders is to invert this, to actually be in a place where if you're a leader and a manager in the workplace, I have actually shown this particular slide. If you put it into build mode, it's a little prettier. I'm not able to do that well in Zoom. But anyway, if you put this into build mode, you actually see I've shown this slide in my workplace and say my role as CEO of VMware is to be the servant leader and to actually help you who are at the bottom layer, get your obstacles out of the way and to serve you. And it's not about my success, it's helping you. And it's amazing how much happier my job has become as I've sought to do it, as opposed to constantly looking as to how I can get further up in the world. Okay, I'm almost done, and then we can take some questions. Number eight, I will be careful with all of my words and actions, always seeking to be an encouragement. Now, this is important because, see, in the non-Christian world, this may be less so in the case of COVID because you're mostly at home. But when you're around people, people walk your words and actions, especially your words, and certainly actions too. But you'll be surprised the number of Christians I talk to. And then I tell them, listen, I know this other person, you're a Christian. Sometimes even senior up in a company. Did you know this person in your company is a Christian? And they tell me, oh, I wouldn't know that by the way that person curses in meetings or loses their temper. And I think to myself, how sad is that other Christian person who's senior in a company has every opportunity to be a Christian witness, but because they curse and because they get angry and they throw a few words here just to make themselves sound important, they've lost their testimony. Or maybe in their actions, something about them, certainly there's egregious examples of Christians who are completely, a travesty to the kingdom because they have an affair or they're stealing money. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about ways in which even among Christians, they are vindictive, they are political, they're always looking to scheme and backstab. This should never be said of us. We should be encouragers, right? I think many of us have seen this beautiful picture of the Brownlee brothers. If you haven't, you can go watch it on YouTube of how these two brothers, and it's a beautiful picture in the kingdom of how when we walk together, brother to brother, and pray that the Lord will bring you at least one other person in the workplace. And they may not agree. They may not go to the same church. They may not see doctrinally at everything you do, okay? But they're willing to pray with you. And I'm going to tell you, inside VMware, it's been tremendously, there's a couple of brothers who started a small Bible study group. And little by little by little, it started to grow. Protestants, Catholics, a variety of Christians. And all this common thing is we want to read the Word of God once or twice a week, okay? I can agree to that. I don't have to agree to doctrinally every single thing, but if they're going to read the Word of God together, share a few reflections and pray, I'd love, as often as I can, I want to go to that weekly. It started off just as an informal. Now it's a Bible study. There's a few hundred people inside our 30,000 people who are participating. And to me, I wanted to be part of that community, not because I'm CEO of VMware. In fact, I've told that when I've gone and met with that group of people, I said, listen, I want you to know, sometimes they've asked me to speak. I'm speaking here as a brother in Christ, not as CEO of VMware. I don't want you to, at the moment I walk into this room, I'm not an executive of this company anymore. I'm just a brother. Because in the kingdom of God, the last will be first, the first will be last. And if I think I'm going to get some access to the kingdom because I'm CEO of VMware or I'm Zach Boone and Son, shame on me. Okay? In fact, those are probably disqualifiers because those are things that could sometimes make you proud. Number nine, I will constantly seek godly advice from those who I look up to and make the godly my heroes. So the Lord will give you. There's always somebody in your circle who, and by the way, it doesn't have to be people older than me. I think I've said this publicly. Two of my brothers have started home churches, have now become churches. I consider them my elders in the kingdom. Now, when I was younger, it was the opposite. I liked being the oldest one who was better than them in everything. Okay, because as we're growing up as four boys, it was very competitive, and I liked being stronger and faster. And at some point, that ended because they became stronger and faster. But in the spiritual kingdom, I love learning from them. It's tremendous, and the Lord will give you. And I use this as an example because don't assume that the only people you're going to learn from are people who are older than you. Many times God will have you learn from people who are younger than you because the Lord's given them an advance in the kingdom. They have been faithful. And the good news is, if you can learn from them and you can apply that in the life, there will be some other person whom the Lord allows you to teach. And it's been for me a tremendous opportunity to go back and look at these heroes. I shared some of them. And what were small nuggets of their way they lived their life at my age? Whether it was when I was 20, when I was 30, when I was 40, when I was 50, what did they do when they were those ages that I could learn from, that I can challenge myself? And number 10, this is probably a good one to end on because, listen, I think that in any one of our lives, when we stop being passionate for the kingdom of God, it's the moment we'll just become, not even, cold will become lukewarm, right? And I love that verse in Revelation. I'd rather you be cold rather than lukewarm. And it's really important, brothers and sisters, that we find ways by which we're encouraged, certainly by the Holy Spirit in our individual life, but also by brothers and sisters to stay on fire for God and to be a change agent, never to be satisfied with the status quo. So to me, this crisis, COVID, is an opportunity for all of us to take stock of your personal life, your family life, your church life, and then certainly your work life in terms of what practices you can apply to, in terms of discipline, a variety of other things that can make you more sharpening the pencil, so to speak, sharpening the saw during this moment of crisis. So let me end there. I will stop the sharing here and we'll go back to the gallery mode, and happy to take questions from anybody. Hopefully this was a helpful encouragement. I hope I speak again as I close this up, not with any position of being an expert. As much those 10 are as much a challenge to me. I'm not perfect for them, but I wrote them many years ago, maybe about 10 years ago, because I want to stare at them every year. They haven't changed much. Okay, we've changed a few words. But to me, they are kind of like my 10 commandments. Like, these are the 10 values I want to live by.